Let me ask you to pray with me here right fast. Father God, thank you for such a beautiful morning of worship. God, thank you for this word that we are about to journey into and the truth that we're going to find here, God. And I pray that you allow me to just step aside, God. You come forward. Just use me as a vessel and speak to us, God. You have a message for us this morning. You have something for us. And God, may we learn what that is and who this is really for. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Kyle asked, and you all lied about, who feels overwhelmed? And I got to say that for Chelsea and I, our first 2 months here have been overwhelming. Just the amount of awesome people. I am pretty sure that I have met the happiest person in the world already. Shout out to, I'm not going to say her name because she'd be embarrassed. But she is the happiest person in the world. Hey, I've already, I think, am in the adoption process of gaining another mother. Tyler, watch out. She calls me son, too. Like that in and of itself, and just the people that we've met and getting to play with the worship team when I do, and here's my second opportunity to preach. I'm just grateful that Josh has given me another shot, and it's been overwhelming. Seriously, I can't believe it's only been 2 months. It feels like we've been here for 2 years, and I mean that in an exceptional way. And especially for being a young family, this church has been an incredible blessing. In fact, whenever Chelsea came in with the kids, we get downstairs. Asher doesn't say bye. He doesn't cry. He runs. Like, he was so excited to be down there, and it feels so good to know that our kids are excited to be there while we're up here excited to worship Jesus. That's a great feeling as a parent. So this church, thank you for being such a welcoming, blessing, graciously giving church to Chelsea and I and our kids. I was talking to a friend of mine whose family, I mean, he has some older kids, specifically some older girls. And I asked him one day, I said, hey, what do you think is worse, two-year-olds cutting in their molars or teenage girls going through puberty? I thought about taking a vote, but I'm not going to do that. He said, well, of course, the two-year-old cutting in their molars is a lot better. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, at least you know why they're crying. So I get that life could probably be a bit harder for me than what it is right now, but it doesn't change the fact that Asher's 2 years old, he's cutting in his molars, he's at the age where he wants to do everything himself, and there have just been moments in my short life as a parent where I've looked at my son and I've gone, you have done lost my favor right now. Like last Sunday, before we were coming to church, Asher's mouth was hurting, so I was going to give him some children's Tylenol. Now, 2 years old, do you think he wants me to do it or he wants to do it? He wants to do it. But it's in one of those little medicine droppers, and so you draw it up, and then it has a little squeezy ball on the end. Well, that doesn't work good for a two-year-old because he grabs it, he squeezes it, and medicine goes anywhere but in his mouth. And so I draw it up, and you know, the 5 mL of the Tylenol, this is going to make everything better, and it's a beautiful red color. And he says, I hold it, and I'm like, oh, okay, put your fingers there. And then he manages to grab it and squirts on my hand. I'm like, okay, there's still enough in there. And he's crying, and I'm just like, Asher, take your medicine. And I put it in his mouth, and he just goes, red Tylenol all down his nice Sunday shirt. And I'm like, dude, right now you're not even on my top 50 list of favorite people. But not even for a second in that moment did he lose my grace. There has never been a second in my kid's life where he has lost my favor so bad that if in that instant it required my life to save his, that we even have to talk about it. And it has absolutely nothing to do with favor and everything to do with the fact that he is my child. He is my creation. My grace to him doesn't have to be earned because he's mine. And do you know what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Shout out if you know what happens. It's the fall. Here, just three chapters into our story with God, and sin enters and changes everything. But in the same breath that God speaks the punishment upon Adam and Eve and the consequences to the serpent, in that same breath, God also speaks this promise to his creation. He says to them, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." You may not realize this, it just sounds poetic, but this is the first messianic prophecy of the Bible. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, probably not in a moment where God's feeling all that favorable to his people. He says, "You've messed up, but I will do what it takes to save you." And we know that for generations upon generations. A lot of you read with us the 90 days through the Bible. If you read through the Old Testament, you know that I couldn't say generations enough times. It would take all 30 minutes for me to count the number of generations that rebelled and showed complete contempt towards God. Time and time again, the punishments, man, they were severe, weren't they? Taken out of their land into captivity. This happens to the northern kingdom of Israel. This happens to the southern kingdom of Judah. And here in the time of Isaiah, when everybody has been removed, well, not everybody, but most everybody's been removed from Jerusalem. The temple's been destroyed. And God says, "You know what? Hey, don't forget about this." Isaiah 53, "But he will be pierced for your transgressions. He'll be crushed for your iniquities. The punishment that will bring you peace will be upon him." Don't forget, I'm going to do whatever it takes to save you. Not out of favor, right? We read several times in just Genesis alone, God's like, "Man, I just want to be done with them." Parent, you know you felt that way to a safe degree towards your kids. "Man, I just want to be done right now. But I will do whatever it takes to save you." And then here in John chapter 3, verse 16, is the fruition, it's the fulfillment of this promise that we get thousands of years prior in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "For God so loved the world that I don't even think it took a moment's thought in Genesis chapter 3 for him to say, I know what it's going to take to save my people, so I'm going to send my one and only son to give his life, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And hey, what this isn't is anything that we deserve. You know that. Anything that we can earn is not a favor that we've obtained from God. What this is the most gracious gift that has ever been given in the history of ever. Amen. "For God so loved the world." Let me specify here in Greek. I'm not really that smart. I do this to look impressive for my wife. "For God so loved the world." The word "world" here is cosmos. It means the created order, everything that God created. We know this is true. John chapter 1, verse 3, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Everything that you see, everything that exists, is because God has created it. And John says, because God loves his creation so much that whoever believes, means anybody, whoever wants to believe in Jesus will have eternal life. And here's what I see to be the good news of John 3:16. First note, there is nothing exclusive about the gospel. This is an all-inclusive. Anybody, God loves his creation. John isn't saying, "For God so loved the Jews, for God so loved the white Caucasian Americans, for God so loved the middle upper class, For God so loved the world that whoever believes, not whoever who has no felonies on their track record, whoever who doesn't have more than $5,000 of credit card debt, for whoever has gotten kids into college, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This gospel message, John 3:16, this is for everyone. And in this we rejoice. We sing songs thanking God for this amazing grace that can save even a wretched sinner like me. Praise God that I'm not excluded from the riches of God's grace and mercy. Aren't you excited about that? I think that's good news for you too. I know it is for me. That if I had to earn God's favor, I would have done lost it a long time ago. I don't know how your track record is. But Jesus warns us that if I'm not excluding anyone, neither can you. He says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you know, maybe one of the reasons why we like the parable of the prodigal son so much is because as a parent, I get it. Right, like I said earlier, Asher doesn't have to earn my grace. He can't. It's just because he's my child. And so when the prodigal son returns and the father runs out with the open arms and he embraces him and throws a party for him, and regardless of the dishonor that son brought to the father, it didn't matter because his son had come home. I get that. But that grace, what if it's also for the neighbor across the street who plays their music way too loud until 1 o'clock on Friday night? What if it's the people across the town who have a different socioeconomic status? What if it's the people who live in East St. Louis? Because it feels fine, it feels easy, this feeling of God's all-inclusive grace, there's nobody that can't receive Jesus. That sounds good until all of a sudden God is saying, okay, now I want you to be the hands and feet that takes this to everyone because this is for everybody. And this becomes tough. I think this is one of the areas that really separates Christ's fans from his followers. Because that abusive mother who spoke venomous words, making you believe that you could never be anything but a burden in this world, you don't get to receive God's all-inclusive grace and exclude her. The parent who beat the snot out of you until you were old enough to hit back, the relative who sexually molested you at family gatherings, the pastor who was having an affair with the secretary and living a big, disgusting lie, the 50-year-old man who raped your 13-year-old daughter, the drunk driver who killed your child, the spouse who walked out on you for someone else. The gift of John 3:16, whether you like it or not, is for them too. It's for everyone. And maybe you're thinking, hey, that's fine. Let somebody else go pray with them. Let somebody else go tell them about Jesus. Let somebody else go invite them to their church. And maybe God doesn't need to use you in their salvation story. But what if he wants to? What if God wants to use your unmerited forgiveness and radical grace to be the knockout blow that takes that sinner off their feet and onto their knees before Jesus? What if God wants to remind you and show them that his salvation is a gift of grace that can never be earned, but is something to be received? And here's what I read from Matthew 7:2, church. When we say, no, not them, God then says, okay, not you either. Church, what I found is that I'm not hurting anybody necessarily. I'm not punishing anybody. I'm not doing anybody really a great disservice when I withhold my forgiveness to them. But at the end of the day, your forgiveness isn't condemning them. It's killing you. Because again, Jesus says, all right, how are you going to measure the way you judge them? Is it going to be through grace? Grace that they can't earn, not out of favor, but because that's how Jesus loves you? Or are you going to make them earn your forgiveness? Because I think if I asked, if I had you raise your hand, now Kyle tried this and didn't work out too well, but if you're being honest, and I said, how many of you are saved by grace through faith and not by works? You should all raise your hands. There's some hands coming up. I was waiting for the trickle effect. Oh, yeah, that's me. Now, by what Jesus is saying, if you have managed to earn your salvation through holy living and righteousness with God, then by all means, you can hold other people to that standard. Congratulations, you're going to be the first of any person ever to have accomplished this. But if you haven't, that radical grace is for everyone. I don't think it's a coincidence that in John 3:16, John writes this really just all-inclusive message, saying that God loves the world, not just a certain people, but everything that he's created, that everybody has the opportunity to receive God's grace should they choose to believe in Jesus Christ. And then here in John chapter 4, it's like, hey, let's take a field trip. Now, in John chapter 4, this is something, if you just have a little bit of a history background, this is going to make sense. So let me just kind of get teacher-like for just a second. So Jesus is down in Judea, and he's going to go back up to Galilee. But in between Galilee, which is in the north, and Judea, which is in the south, there's a land in the middle called Samaria. Now, the Samaritans had originally been Jews. But they had, do I have any Harry Potter fans in here? Okay, a couple of you. You'll understand this. Here, the Jews are pure bloods. The Samaritans are mud bloods. They're defiled. Throughout their history, they had decided to intermarry with Mesopotamian people. They had lost, all right, they're no longer an AKC certified pure blood Jew. And so the Jews look upon them with disgust, saying, you've lost the purity of your blood. You've intermarried with Gentile people. You've adopted their practices. How dare you call yourself God's people? And the Samaritans, in response, also hate the Jews for their contempt. It says in the history books that the Samaritans had their own version of the Pentateuch. They had their own temples. They had really rewritten what they believed, put them in the narrative of being God's people. And so there's this hate to where there's a route that Jesus and others could take that goes straight through Samaria. It's the shortest route. But Jews would actually go around Samaria, take the long way around so they didn't have to interact with these people. Here's what's cool. John 3:16, God loves everyone. Jesus, hey, let's take a field trip. Let's not take the interstate right over East St. Louis. Let's walk right through it. And I want to show you just how for everyone this is. Okay? Jesus learned that the Pharisees were being Pharisees. And so he decides that he has to leave Judea and goes up to Galilee, and now he had to go through Samaria. This is interesting. Really quick side note. I know I'll get rabbit trails and I'll go late. I like that it says he had to go through Samaria. As in, he knew that it was the will of his father, that he's not going to bypass these people. He could take a different route, but it's the father's will that these people also know my grace. So he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman, bad enough that it's a Samaritan, even worse that it's a woman, came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "What? You're a Jew. Need I remind you, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And I don't have the time to talk about. We could spend a whole Sunday morning talk about this interaction that Jesus has with this woman. But here's the point I want you to grasp. The disciples return back and they see Jesus talking with this woman. She goes back to her village. And here verse 39 says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. Right off the bat, where does Jesus go? Not sticking with the Jews and his cronies in Jerusalem. He's not hanging around in Judea. He's going to the place where nobody else wants to go and says, "My grace is for them too. Let me show you just how vast my love is." That your hatred, your walls of who's acceptable, and that has no boundaries upon my grace and who I'm going to love. And so I'm going to address two different people in here, because there's some of us who need to tackle the fact that there is a Samaria that we don't want to walk through. There's an East St. Louis. Let me tell you a quick story. One time, Chelsea and I, we had to go pick up my grandma in the hospital. She took a trip and fell off the bus and cracked her head open. She was fine, though. And so my mom was with her, and so they had to go to the ER, and mom's like, "Hey, I know it's late, and before Chelsea and I had kids, I need for you to come pick us up at the hospital." I said, "Okay, which one is it? St. Mary's." So we type in the address. And you know when you're going 64, and you know there's the MLK exit, and then you can go around and go across the other bridge. There's that little tunnel exit there to the left. All of a sudden, we're going down that tunnel exit to the left at 10 o'clock at night. And we're driving around, and we're following directions. And we're in the middle of East St. Louis at 10 o'clock at night, and we see the hospital, and it's completely dark. And Chelsea looks at me, and she says, "I don't like this. Like, there's not a business that does not have bars across the windows, and we have some angry people looking at us. Don't stop at the stop sign." And I called my mom. I said, "What side of the river are you on?" "Missouri." "We got to get out of here." Because I'm a white guy. And we all know the hype and the stories of what happens in East St. Louis. But what if Jesus calls me to, instead of taking the interstate that bypasses having to walk through that place, he says, "No, I want you to take..." Already, Kyle? No, I'm not ready. I'm only on page 2. Hang on, stop, sit back down. What if God wants you to walk through East St. Louis? Some of you have to tackle the fact that there's a Samaria that maybe you're telling God, "I don't care what you say to me, I can't go take your love to those people." But for others of you, here, this is what I want to talk to you about. Maybe you have a Samaritan. Maybe you have someone that you're saying, "I can't forgive this person. The hurt that they've done to me, the wounds they've inflicted, they're deep. They hurt so bad. And I may be able to utter the words, 'I forgive them,' but that doesn't mean that I'm going to mean it. I need a love and a forgiveness and a grace that is out of this world." And church, let me share this with you here out of Romans. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. That not only did God give us his Son, but he also gave us this beautiful thing called the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. You ever get to that moment where you're like, God, I don't even know what to say to you right now. I don't even know how to speak this hurt. I don't even know where to start to dig myself out of this hole. And God says, that's okay, because the Holy Spirit knows what you need, and it's praying. God's praying for you. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Let me tell you right here what the will of God is. God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the will of God. That this is for everyone. So for some of you to deal with the Samaritan in your life, the person you're going, I still just don't know how to even begin to move where I could even possibly be used to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. Maybe your first step is you need to repent and say, God, you know, I've been trying. I've been going to counseling, and I've been taking these meds, and that stuff is okay. But let me tell you, I can't change your heart. A counselor can't change your heart. Pills can't change your heart. The Holy Spirit changes your heart. The Holy Spirit gives you the grace of God, the understanding of, wow, God didn't have to save me. He didn't have to send his son Jesus, but he wanted to. And now, it's not that I have to go out and I have to forgive. I pray that your heart gets to this point where it's, I get to go out and forgive. I get to go out and be a witness of Jesus Christ. I get to go out and share the love of Christ with everyone. And for that person that's standing in your mind saying, they are my mountain, let this be your prayer. God, show me how to love them how Christ loves me. Just how radical, unearned, unmerited, unfavored that act of Jesus taking upon our sins, dying for us, raising to new life so that we have the hope of eternal life, giving us the Holy Spirit. God, show me that kind of love so that I can show them. Because it's that kind of love, church, that holds us together. It's what the world needs. It's the love that saves us. Now, I know that I'm about ready to get kicked off this stage. I had to rush through page four a little bit. But if at the end of the day, here's what I want you to hear. God's desire is for everyone to be saved. Your unforgiveness, that person that's hurt you so bad that you're going, you know, Christmas season, I don't even call them. I can't even look at them. God's saying, don't let that be your undoing. You're not condemning them. It's killing you. And I want to send you my Holy Spirit. I want to transform your heart. I want to give you a forgiveness, a grace that is out of this world. That your testimony may be that God did what I thought was impossible. So, hey, we're going to sing this song about love. The person who requested it. Thank you, Kyle. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, God, show me how to love them how you love me. Let's pray that prayer. If you're going, you know what, I've never been baptized, let's go do that, because that's the step you need to take in order to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of your sins, so that you can move on from the hatred and the contempt and move to something so beautiful. So beautiful. Let the chains fall off of you. Let Christ set you free.